pray. Heavenly Father, we want to express our appreciation again of your love, mercy, and grace which has been extended toward us in this hour. Unworthy, Lord, absolutely proven to be, we recognize that. But we thank you, Lord, by your grace you have turned the tables round and we're accepted in the Beloved. Now we're walking on, Lord, to the place where we will one day be taken out of here, Father, knowing that's not too far off. We pray that you'll help us in the study of your word, Lord, to only say those things that are convenient, which are enriching, O God, which show forth your grace, which are right and just, Lord, which are given to us by the prophet, Father. May we not overstep ourselves in any way, but be very careful, Lord, neither not adding or taking from, but in all things hewing closely to that word, Lord, being true conduits, so we might be anointed of you, Lord, to be changed in our mortal members, if such that be our position tonight. Or, Father, if we die, we know that we'll come forth to be in that hallowed throng to meet at your feet. Bless us tonight, therefore, when one accord we ask these mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, my memory is very poor, so I never can tell. I mean, not that I never can tell, but many times I do not remember whether I say a thing in my message or whether I say something here previously to it, which are kind of like little announcements that we bring to our own church. And so if I'm talking along a little devotional line at times within a message that Brother Branham has given us, I might say something, and then it kind of needs correction at times. Not too much correction, but it could be taken a little bit wrong. And I was wondering if I said last Sunday concerning Brother Branham's statement. He said, when you begin to think of somebody that you love that's departed, he said, a sweet spirit's in the room. He said, that's that sweet spirit drawing nigh. I can't say myself that he was referring to the spirit of the person himself, though it sure sounded that way. You know, but someone could say, well, what if we did that here in this church and we decided to make a phone call to Africa and they decided to think kindly of Brother Branham, and then in Australia, and then perhaps down in New Zealand, and then over in Europe and Asia and India, you could have 20 groups at the same time thinking of Brother Branham. Would his spirit be in every one of those groups? Well, the answer would be patently no. You'd be trying to put God to the test, of course. That isn't right. But the answer would be patently no. What would it be then for the spirit of the person? Well, certainly I don't like thinking of people I don't like. And I don't like thinking of people that have been miserable. I got thinking of myself, you know how it is. I get enough time, bad time, thinking of myself. But you don't want to think that way. But someone like Brother Branham, to think of him and the Lord Jesus Christ, because they would be inseparable. I don't want anyone to get an idea our church will practice something like Spiritism. What we're thinking of is to think of those people in terms of what we knew they were like. Christ's grace, the love and beauty of a prophet's life. And as you think of those things, that spirit that's there, not necessarily the spirit of a man, but that aura that will come into the church. And that is true, because your thoughts mean so much. So that's what we're more thinking of. And so if that went out on the tape or on the video cassette, you know what we're talking about. Because as they were, we're a million miles from Spiritism. We're worshiping a man. It isn't it. But your brother, sister, you can be too much like the old Alcoholics Anonymous, a little parody somebody brought out. Many years ago, there were three bears, Papa Bear, Mama Bear, and Baby Bear. And Papa Bear got to drinking too much. He became a booze head. And so he'd come home and kick the table over, swat the little bear aside, and maul his wife and just knock her in a corner. And that kept on for years till one day he heard of Alcoholics Anonymous, and he joined the Alcoholics Anonymous. And so he cleaned up his act. You know, he wasn't going to do it anymore. But when company came, he invariably told the company what a brute he was. So how he used to slap mom, he slapped her mama across, you know, and how he used to abuse the kid. So here he'd been macking the kid around. And the moral of the story is you can fall just as flat in your face as you can on your back. I hope you caught the little analogy there, the little thing I'm trying to get across to you. Well, you know, there are those who go too far trying to get away from what Brother Branham was. And there are those that go too far on the other way. And you can fall just as flat in your face or on your back in the wrong, taking him the wrong direction. Like years ago when Brother Branham was having quite a breakdown of nerves, and I felt led to the Lord to go by his place there. It was down in the Carolinas, and I said to my wife, I said, I feel led to go by Brother Branham. I don't even know if he's home. He shouldn't be back from out west yet. But I said, I feel to go. And I said, nah, I'm not going. I'm going to go another way. It's closer home. Well, don't you know, after going a couple hundred miles and a long way out of my way, I said, no way. I have got to see Brother Branham. So I got to go across the country. I messed up. It served me right. So I get there. And you know, here's Brother Branham, and he's tossing and turning in a terrible condition with these bad nerves because people made him God. And the same people that made him God were there. And they said to Sister Branham, literally abusing the dear sweet woman. And you know, being there when they should not have been there, taking her time at all. And don't you know, she said, it's just that the Brother Branham was so nervous. And they said, listen, don't you dare call God nervous. He's not nervous. They fell flat in their face. Flat on their faces. But somebody that doesn't realize how he was God to us in his position fell just as flat on his back. And when you're down, you're down. And you get KO'd by the devil. It doesn't matter whether you're on your back or on your face. Remember the little analogy of the Alcoholic Anonymous bear. Just don't try to go too far on one side. Stay right down the middle. So that's what we're talking about. That's what we want to inculcate in this church, everything we can. We do have a lovely spirit here, but you know there's always room. There's always room for the grace of God help us. Now, we're in message number 4 on the message of grace that Brother Branham preached. After he saw a God manifested in a symbol to him, one God in 3 offices, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he preached on the grace of God at that particular time. Now, we ended just about, I suppose, on paragraph 82. But before we begin paragraph 82, on page 13, which sermon was delivered in Jeffersonville, it's well to recall that this message is as thoroughly vindicated as to the correct understanding of grace as is the doctrine of the one true God. Now remember, Brother Branham illustrated that over here, and I can never find anything, but then again, just by luck I might. Oh, here it is, right in front of me. Thank you. Now, my Christian friends, and these here these tapes here that are being made will spread across the world. Let me ask you something, who try to make God be 3 gods. Or you who try to make him to be one like your finger. Now, of course, we found that was a little difficult because, say, what finger? Well, I think he was indicating how a person holds a hand. How many? Here's one. How many? 2. How many? 3. Well, I can't bend my fingers too. I did get through it, didn't I? Okay. Pull that down. You see better? It's horrible when you can't bend your hands too good. But anyway, I think that's what he had in mind, showing one. Not a matter of the forefinger being an indicator, but being like a digit. One digit, one unit. Now he said, that's not the way it is. How is it that God is one God? Now remember he says, in Christ the mystery of God revealed. He said, now if you make, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. If you make Jesus the Word, you make 3 gods. Because God is the Word. See? So what is he saying here? We read down in paragraph 81. There was only just one way. There is only one way there that could be God's great law and demands could be met. He had to meet it himself. That's talking about sin. He had to do it. God's a spirit and he can't die. So God had to be made man. And he died in human flesh in the form of a man called Jesus Christ. Now, you watch carefully. And that was the promised Messiah, Christos and Mashiach is the same word, that bought the grace. B-O-G-H-T, not B-R-O-U-G-H-T, if that's true, but he bought it. There where you see that God in Christ is the same person. Now how? God indwelling Christ. Now not like your finger, he said one, as Jesus only. That becomes a corruption. See? What was it? There where you see that God in Christ is the same person. How? God dwelling in Christ. Now watch. I and my Father are one. Who said that? Jesus said that. Now watch. I and my Father are one. Why? My Father dwells in me. Now God didn't say I am dwelling in myself. He didn't say that. He said the Father is dwelling in me. And that was who speaking? A man. Now what was this man? This man was the life of God. God putting all his attributes into 2 tiny cells. And remember, it's the life that counts that makes everything, because the chemistry is only necessary for the sensate. That's all. That's all the chemistry is all about. Therefore, you don't even worry about your body, what you put on, what you'll eat, and so on. You worry about your soul. And anything you plan for the body, you must plan through the soul. That's why I spoke on the attitudes are so important when you try to understand stewardship and what I'm teaching here. If you cannot get the spirit of what I am saying, please go to God and find out from God what I'm teaching, because you'll never get it. Now, you've got to understand I'm sincere here, brother, sister. This is the one place I am sincere. Out there, I can be as crazy as the next person can. Up here, that doesn't go. I may be make some little remarks up here. But I want you to understand what I'm saying. I have to stand before God for what I'm saying tonight. And I'm not afraid to stand before God. Because Brother Brand said, get into the spirit of it. If you don't get into the spirit of what this is about, concerning the prophet, concerning stewardship, concerning all these things, I'm happy for you that you get as far as perhaps you do get. Look, nobody's fussing at that. It's like Brother Brown said, I'm glad they go to church. They're trying to be good people. That's fine. We appreciate that. But that's not it. That's not it. That's not bride food. That's not for bride. So we're in a different thing here, see? Now, he said here, there where you see that God in Christ is the same person, God dwelling in Christ, I and my Father in one, my Father dwells in me. Not I that speaks the word, but my Father that dwells in me, he's telling me, and he's doing this and that, see? So what you're looking at here, as I said a while ago, that God took that life of his, in which, like a drop of ocean water, is the same as the billions of tons of ocean water. See? Now this is this little modicum of life that God took. But everything of God, basically, as concerning, humanly speaking, genes and chromosomes. And the life has to do with them, because they're the one that makes the patterns. People talk about DNA, RNA. That's very good. But there's a life behind the DNA and the RNA. There's a life behind everything that is chemical. But what people have a hard job understanding, the spirit is the substance, the same as other things are substance. Now, life is a substance. It is substantial. If you don't think it is, what happened to the passenger pigeon? Let's bring him back. You can't do it. We've got all the chemistry and all the smarts and all the brains. We'll never bring him back. But he's out there somewhere. You bet he is. Now, you've got people destroying nature until it's a scandal. And God's going to destroy those that destroy the earth. Now, I bring this all back to what I'm saying. That God is spirit, God is life. And that life, he took a tiny bit and put it in a surrogate mother. So that the chemicals in themselves are nothing, and yet they're everything as pertaining to a body that God could later inhabit in order to make a sacrifice. But if it weren't for that life, the blood wouldn't matter. Because we got plenty of blood. And we got plenty of chemistry. It's the life. Now he said, the life that caused that, the life that indwelt, that was God himself, Elohim, that indwelt that body, the River Jordan. And Brother Branham said, left in Gethsemane. That same one on the cross, because he into thy hands, I commend my spirit. They came to him and looked at a man. And said, good master. And he said, hold it. There is none good but one that's God. Worship God. You've got to understand what you're dealing with. Now, take it to the end. The projection. And the law of projection. Prophetic projection. Brother Branham took this very thing. And he put it right to the future home of the earthly bride. And the heavenly bridegroom. And he said, the Lamb will be on the throne. Now watch. The Spirit that's in our midst becomes incarnate to us. We'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have the wedding supper. And come on back here. And at the end of the great millennium, at the white throne, The Ancient of Days is there. The same one that was a judge, a Revelation chapter 1, right? It's projected right down 1,000 years later. Okay? That same one now, in the New Jerusalem, is sitting on a throne, but there's a departure for that one that indwelt him is now in a pillar of fire over the Lamb, and Brother Branham says they're one. So that's not your finger. Jesus is the image of God, the express image. What it is, he is the expression of his substance. He is the substance that expressed the unseen substance. It's exactly what he was. So therefore, he was the temple of Almighty God. But that does not make him God. Now, the word clone came in the 20th century. Did God clone himself? In a manner of speaking, yes. In a manner of speaking only. In a manner of speaking only. Now, the point is this. if we're able to clone ourselves, which we come pretty close already through biology, if we could do it, does that make that one the person? No, it makes it the derivative, in this case, the Son of God. And this is what I'm looking at, and I cannot go back. If you think that's two gods, my brother, my sister, be my guest, I will meet you at the white throne. I can't back up. And I'm not telling you to believe what I believe, I'm telling you what I believe. I'm not telling anybody what to believe. But I'm telling you here and reading to you, Brother Branham said, it's not as your finger. And he explains it. There where you see that God and Christ is the same person. How? You see. See. Physical seeing and understanding. But he that has seen me has seen the Father. Is that a fact? No man can see God and live. And how did he see him? By replication. To a degree. Actually, image. Icon. The substance, the revealed a substance. Because spirit's substance. You can't see wind. But if you don't think it's a substance, how come it'll blow down houses? Pick up tractors, tanks. A whole city. Destroy it. You see, it's a force. It's a substance. It's H. It's what is air made of? Well, it's made of how many things? Who knows? There's hydrogen and oxygen. There's you got neon in there. I don't know how many elements there are. There's gases. You got all kinds of them. But it's a substance. You think a gas is not a substance? How can they weigh it? It's got weight and valence. So what I'm trying to see here is that God was in Christ, and Christ came from the actual substance of God's Spirit and took on a chemistry, took on a form. Yeah. Now, where do you find that that man ever leaves? The man Christ Jesus right now is the mediator to get us in, the intercessor to hold us in. And Brother Branham said, the same one that was in flesh is here now in the form of the Holy Spirit in a pillar of fire who could invade, egress, exit anytime he wanted the prophet into the prophet note for the word. He is here now proving it's the same one by doing the same works for the Gentiles he did when he was in the form of flesh here on earth. Now, if you can't understand that, I'm not going to try to go beyond it. I've come to full satisfaction where I stand right today. And that is this, there's one Lamb. If I can't go further, I tell you categorically, you will come to the time when you will see one sitting on the throne and a pillar of fire above the throne, and they're one. Because it's one life. Brother Brandon said, you're going to see it. And if you couldn't see it, he told you it would be there. And that's good enough for me. That's the time when the pillar of fire wrote in the walls, Brother Bale, did you see it? And I said, no, I don't, but I see the one that does see it, and that takes care of me. And I wasn't being humble, I was just telling you the truth. All right, so therefore, we have here Brother Branham by vindication, is preaching a message of grace. He's the one that revealed the one and true God, and you know that that goes back to Ephesians chapter 1. Brother, sister, it's absolutely thrilling to see these things before us, and there's nothing that anybody can do against it. It's going to be fully consummated. It's going to end there in the New Jerusalem. You better believe it. It's already started. See, the law of projection says there is where you're going. I like that. So Brother Branham has just finished speaking about the origin of grace in the garden in paragraph 82, which you read on page 13. But grace was promised in the Garden of Eden, and grace came. Grace to Adam and Eve. Nowhere to go, no way to turn, and yet grace made a way. Now remember, always Brother Branham preached Alpha and Omega. What was back there is now. And he brought, remember when he spoke on the seals, I think even in church age, perhaps many messages, he referred to the fact that God was the one who had to start redemption, therefore God would be the one that finished it. And redemption is being finished now. The Bible speaks of it. Let's go and take a look at the book of Ephesians and understand these things, brother, sister. There's a certain redemption. First chapter. And it talks about the baptism with the Holy Ghost and what it does for you. And it says, verse 13, verse chapter 1, in whom you also hoped, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So we're running out of a certain phase of redemption. And this is the redemption He's talking about, our bodies, which were sealed in by the Holy Ghost to come back immortal. And remember, the baptism gives way to the baptizer. And here's the baptizer right here. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now that's the same as when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Not as though there were two spirits or a special spirit came out of God, but indicating that God is a spirit. And Brother Branham says, Elohim is here. You can't deny a vindicated prophet. So who's here? The Spirit that's in our midst will one day become incarnated to us. At the wedding supper, we'll crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That'll be the Son of God. That'll be the Son of David. That'll be the Son of Man. That'll be the King of the King of the Earth. That'll be the bright and morning star. That'll be Elohim. Emmanuel. It'll be everything. Because there it is. And you see it relatively. You're related. The same life that you see is when it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with Him in glory. And that's at that time. So what's going on? How can people be complacent? See? So therefore, we are today, when all hope was gone. What is all hope gone? Where is there any hope when the people says, we're rich in Christian goods and don't lack a thing? And God says, hey, you're wretched, miserable. You're naked. And you don't have anything. Because that word wretched means to be literally begging like a beggar, and you've got no hope unless somebody takes care of you. You're destitute. Oh, how great people felt just before the 1929 crash. Luxuriating as millionaires. Hope they had stocks and bonds, everything great. Overnight, gone. That's where this church is. It's finished. The darkest hour. Malachi 4 tells you that. All that do wickedly, they're ready for the fire that's going to destroy them off the earth. Let's take a look at Romans, the first chapter again, and see where this church is today. Because it's right before the flood of Noah. Because this is the period, as it was in the days of Noah. The days the Son of Man come. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what are these people? This tells you this is the clergy. The Gentile clergy. Oh, they're nice fellows. They're hail fellows well met. Wonderful guys. Oh, they can, you know, sing like angels and play pool like an expert. Shoot bingo with you, too. You know, bingo on the card table. Or anything else. They're the ones that are supposed to tell you what the truth is. But they're the great deceivers. After the false prophet comes these birds, the false teachers. And you got the false pastors. There's nobody who doesn't teach. Even a dog teaches your pups. They all teach. Everybody wants to be a teacher. Well, there's more judgment you get for being a teacher. Go ahead. If you want the tough condemnation of God, just go ahead. Fellow I know calls himself a teacher, could teach a Sunday school. Well, Sunday school teaches fine, but not fivefold. He teaches such errors pitiful, he doesn't know what he's teaching. You, that man's going to stand before the white throne judgment, condemn every time you open his mouth, that he is not what he said. people had better be careful. The wrath of God is revealed in heaven. In other words, great tribulation is coming on. This is the sign of great tribulation right there. The one that came down to be glorified in his saints is the same one that came down as a judge to, to revenge, and not just avenge, because avenge means to vindicate. Now, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. In other words, at this particular time, when these men do this, these preachers and this clergyman, this clergy, the fivefold ministry, so-called, does this, there has been a manifestation of the absolute proof of the living God. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Well, look at that's a creation. And that's like a creation. Taken by a camera. Because you're not looking at God when you get a picture of God right there. When Brother Brown said his picture was taken, I don't believe that's spirit right there. I believe that's an emanation. Brother Man said that was Shekinah glory. And according to the Hebrew, Shekinah glory is that effulgence, that glory that is there attending personally upon the being. So the being is not the emanation. The emanation comes from the being. Like these guys get mixed up on two souls. If the soul is a real thing where the real gene of God is, then it's not a nature. It gives a nature. And thereby is the nature of the Spirit, giving it one. You understand what I'm saying? You don't just have a nature without something giving the nature. There's got to be something there before there's a nature. So he's talking of a life. See? Got to be nature. Okay. Clearly seen, and being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither thanked them, became vain in their reasonings, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's insipid. They became sophists, you know, philosophers, you know, oh, grubby stuff. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, the dishonor of their own bodies, and so on. And that's taking place right now. It says right down here in verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. The covenant's broken. God didn't break his covenant. Man broke the covenant. So I'll send Elijah. They broke it. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, they take their stand with the false fivefold. They positively line up with them. That's why they will all go to the pit. Yet today, brother, sister, in spite of all this darkness, in this end hour, we are God's victory of his grace. Because in this hour, if anybody needed grace, we needed grace, and we have the grace. Paragraph 83. Let me say this, my sinner friend, and Brother Branham talks to sinners. You may be here this morning a prostitute. You may be here this morning a woman chaser. Well, that's going to cover 99% right there. You may be a drunkard, a gambler. Well, chaser all. There's some of those too. Or a murderer. That could be either physical or by what you might call character assassination. You might be here as an impure husband, an impure wife. Well, that's blanket coverage just about everywhere. You might be the vilest sinner. Well, they won't admit that. There's always somebody worse. You say, I'm past that stage of redemption. Now, if there could be some remorse, someone could say, I'm past that stage of redemption. Now, why would a person say that? Because Satan puts it in their heart to say, look, there's no place I can repent. You know, Brother Branham made a statement. A person came in one time and said, Brother Branham, I have committed the unforgivable sin. He said, that's proof you haven't. I found that to be true. That's the devil's lie. If that person had committed the unforgivable sin, they wouldn't care two bits about anything. There'd be no room for conviction because the person's gone, blaspheming the Holy Ghost. See? Now he said, no, you're not past the stage of redemption. This is end time evangelism, message of grace. No, you're not. Or you wouldn't be at church this morning. Grace will make a way for you in this dark hour if you'll just accept it. Adam had to be willing to accept it, so do you. Accept it. Now, in other words, grace has already been worked out. That's right. What did Adam try to do before God got his plan in motion? He tried to make himself fig leaves. He worked his own little salvation up. But he was able to accept God's gift to him, which was a death brought about a covering. So God has already worked out on our behalf grace. And the very fact, Brother Branham speaking, to those people there showed that God was dealing in grace, because God had brought them to church that morning to an open door where there could be something given to them from Almighty God. All right, 84. Now, you notice in here, he's going to talk about Noah. And I want to just throw this in as we go into this study further as time goes on. You will notice that Brother Branham uses prophets in his illustration more than anything else. And the reason is so that you may understand he as a prophet received grace. And the message that he brings, therefore, will be one of grace. So he's going to use prophets. Noah, just an ordinary man, he and his family. But because Noah feared God, he believed God. You can't fear God without believing. How can you fear something you don't believe? Well, that's true. Even if it's just a hooky-pook, hallucination. Something's out there. See? So you see, they go together. In other words, faith does not have a basic, which is intangible. Faith is very tangible. See, the tangibility of faith is lost upon us because we think faith is sort of intangible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. See, faith is the basic. It's that which stands under. It is foundational. That's where Brother Band said faith is a revelation. You get a real revelation, it's rock. It'll never leave you. No. How can you fear something you don't believe? You've got to fear God. Solomon said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, just to fear God, you're beginning to have wisdom. That's good. And the fear of God, Noah feared the Lord, and he believed the Lord. That's what God honors, is your faith in him. That's right. Then when the fear of God came upon Noah, God called him by grace and saved him in his house because it was grace that did it. Not because Noah was a great, big, handsomer man than all the rest of them. Not because Noah belonged to the best church there was in the country. Not because he belonged to the best organization. Not because he could dress better. Not because he had more money. Not because he was some special person. Now what's he saying here? After the flesh. Not after election. Not after a foreign nation, because that's something he didn't know. You know something about election, foreign nation? It's like Spurgeon said, over the entrance to the church is the big sign that says, welcome, come in, you know, come unto me, all you that labor. But over the altar, where you kneel, it says, beloved elect of God. But you don't know that. Man said to me years ago, he said, well, Lee, he said, how would I know if I'm elect? I said, the very fact you're talking to me and God's dealing with your heart shows there's something there. Man turned out to be a very, very fine Christian. But this is after the flesh. After the flesh, you cannot know anything. It is only after the Spirit to know the things of God. Because the things of God are not revealed by the things of the flesh. That's why reasoning takes you away from God. And simply believing what is spoken, especially vindicated, leads you right to God, into the fullness of the things of God. So he's speaking here of this man, Noah, and his family. They were nothing special as far as the human race was concerned, except for one thing that Brother Branham does leave out. And I think he must have known it, though he didn't speak about it. Noah was the only man perfect in his generation, which meant he was the only person genetically pure as a human being. But that still didn't make him any great shakes. Because he had been born in sin, shape, and iniquity. And he was a sinner. But he was no special person as you talk about people as the general pattern. Nothing special. But because of the grace of God, God saved Noah. That's exactly right. Now, had he been something special, outside of grace, it still would not have worked. Because man's responsible. See? Grace saved Noah, not by works, but by God's grace, and also saved his family. So you see, here's where you see grace and predestination go together. For if God predestinated the sinner, he would also have to give grace, or have something in the line of grace, for that sinner to get back. Because the man predestinated is still a sinner. And the predestination of God, though in realm of sin, looks down the road to realms of glorification. And how's he going to get one man from here to there? By grace. What does grace simply mean? Shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. It was bought. I read it to you. Brother Ben said it was bought. We'll call another character where God's grace was extended, though there are many of them. We'll just speak of a few. Abraham. Abraham, no special man. That's right. Came down from the Tower of Babel. Perhaps came out of an idolatrous bunch. His father came down from the land of Shinar down there to dwell in the city of Ur. And while he was there, God spoke to him by grace. Sure. Now, God foreknew Abraham, but Abraham didn't know that. Now, God's freely doing everything by grace. And there's a way made through the blood of Calvary. Not because he was different, not because he's a better man, but by grace God called him. All right, now watch. No man can come except the Father draw him. No man can come except the sheep are called. My sheep hear my voice. So if this man was nothing as far as the flesh was concerned, now we'll read that. Although very nice fellow. What was it that allowed God to call him? It was the precept of grace. In other words, what God had and knew within himself, and what he wanted to do within himself, he did it, and there was a certain people that were heir to it. Grace. In other words, put it in the hands of God when you talk of grace, because that's what it's about. The Bible clearly makes that known. Oh, Abraham, how Abraham tested God's patience. God told him, Abraham, stay in this land. Don't you go out of it. But as soon as famine came, Abraham ran. When was that? When did Abraham run? Right after the presence of God, just like Jonah. Running from the presence of God. Say, now don't do that. But Jonah did what he wanted. What did God do with Jonah? He was a prophet. Another measure of amazing grace. Say, well, that was some grace. He had to have that kind of grace. And hadn't been for the grace of God, Jonah would have had a terrible job convincing the Ninevites. But because they believed that their God was the God of the sea, a great big whale, old God prepared a great big fish, not a whale, but one like a whale, and prepared it, and it swallowed old Jonah. And then when they came to the fish went right to land, came up to the shore, where an old Jonah could wade out, and he opened his big mouth, and Jonah just tramped out. He must have been some looking sight for a god. For a demigod with all the seaweed and stuff hanging on him. Gee, that must have been a stinking mess. But he asked for it. But God sure made the job easy for him. It was God's grace. Now, the whole land capitulated right there. They just repented. You see? Now, Abraham spoke of us in type. Paragraph 86. God took Abraham by grace and saved him. And that's how he takes you by grace. And how do we test his patience? Today we're up, tomorrow we're down. One day we believe, the next day we're wondering. Now listen, today we're Methodist, tomorrow Baptist. Today we believe in divine healing, tomorrow the tummy ache comes, we don't know whether we believe it or not. But yet in the midst of it all, God wants us to stay put. But he saves us anyhow. If it wasn't the grace of God, we'd all be gone. Sure, God saves us by his grace. In other words, from the cradle to the grave, we have problems. And though we are unstable, see, instability, misunderstanding, double minds, and all those things, they are not meant to be used by us and multiplied in order to see the grace of God. But because we are weak and many times unstable, the grace of God is there. Look at this case. Look at for this little thing right here. Today we're Methodists. Today Methodist. Tomorrow Baptist. How many of us, pretty well, we find ourselves, I think, in that position because we came out of different areas, different denominations. And because of that, we have different beliefs. And we bring them to this message. We don't mean to, but look at it. I come here tonight with my hands, and I'm not going to get rid of them. But you know something? I come here, and you come here, with our thinking. But we can get rid of our thinking. We can. Now, that's what we're supposed to do. And that's what we're looking at here in this last hour, this dark, dark hour, because everything is a parallel. No matter what Brother Branham speaks of in any time, any previous time, it refers to this hour. What is the big trouble today? We are always remiss by using our background and our doctrine. And that's what I find is so difficult for people to even begin to understand what I'm saying, let alone Brother Branham said. Because if I'm hard to understand and I'm taking an awful lot of time breaking things down, I don't see how they're going to get it with their cursory, they're just their little casual look at it. You cannot interpret this message in the light of anything you received from a previous education in religion. It won't work. Now, 87. Abraham was supposed to stay in that land. Now, here's his disobedience and instability. But he went down to the Chaldeans, not Chaldeans, but Philistines. Right. Went down there to sojourn. To get out of the famine. Things were a little hard up in his country. So he went down there to sojourn with them. Now, what did Brother Branham warn the people about? The preachers, money. He said, why will they not leave their denominations? Because they're tied up to a pension fund. My, if they just trust the Lord like we do here, they could have it. That's going to beat your brains out. That's getting the spirit of things, brother, sister. The world says, he's a jolly good fellow. Do we believe God is more than a jolly good fellow? Do we believe in the grace and the kindness of God keeping his word? Look at, get in the spirit of a thing. I don't care what it is. One will lead to another. Get into an understanding. I'm not here some great sad man trying to tell you something, but I know what I'm talking about. And that's strange in most people. They don't know what they're talking about. They just think they do. But I know what I'm talking about, to a degree. And I'll never push you past that degree. Because I can't lead you beyond a certain degree. I've got to have first fruits myself before I can pass anything on to you. I've got to know what I'm talking about. And if I know what I'm talking about, then I can help you. If I don't, there's no point. I'm only going to confuse you. But the preachers were all worried about money. See? They just, that hard up, they're worried about their stomach. You see? Now, there's a great warning here. And I just slightly mentioned it a while back when I talked of Abraham, how that pillar of fire, that one standing there, Brother Branham called Elohim, stood out there before Abraham. Remember? Now, this is the same time. Abraham had just received a visitation from God, a promise that he would have a son by Sarah. Fresh at that time in the hour, designating transformation and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, they wandered off in fear to a land of idolaters. And they got in trouble. And there's a warning to every one of us, as Brother Brown has said so clearly. He said, I am worried that this people is going to be caught up with the cares of this life and miss. Now, that's what you're looking at right here. He did exactly what God told him not to do. How many people went back to Pentecost? The trouble is this, I've said many a time. When I came out of Pentecost, thank God Pentecost came out of me. But a lot of people think they come out of Pentecost, and they do to a degree, but Pentecost never comes out of them. That's a pity. Because look, this is an inside job that God is doing in this hour. It's not an outside job. Anything outside is cosmetic. You want a real pretty complexion and no acne, you young people? Then get off your Cokes and your ginger ales and all your pops and your coffee and your chocolates and all that junk you're using right now. You can almost clear yourself perfectly up by right diet. That means get your inside cleaned up and the outside will begin to transform. And I'm a witness to that tonight. But if I had not been on a strict diet, I'd be dead by now, or wishing I was dead or trying to get out of here somehow. God does not do cosmetic jobs. The inner garment, the garment that God's giving us, that the prophet gave us through the word of the Lord, is an inner job. That's right. Nothing cosmetic about this. Okay, they went back. Did exactly what God told him not to, but yet the grace of God appeared to him. It had appeared, and it's going to keep appearing too, because God won't lose one of us. Kept the king from taking his wife. Grace of God. When Abraham said, it's my sister, he lied about it. But yet the grace of God held him because he repented. He was willing to repent. Now let's ask ourselves a question right there. How did he repent? You know who grants repentance? God grants repentance. Sure. That's grace. It's grace all the way. And anybody that's willing to repent, the grace of God still goes to you. Goes how? Under the conditions of Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will repent, change his mind, open the door to the word of God, to Logos and the word he brings, it's available to you. The grace of God is searching for you, the shepherd that seeks for the sheep. So that goes for you backsliders this morning, as well as the sinners. Grace of God is still looking for you. If you'll just repent, God's grace is sufficient. Now, even today, there is grace in this hour that God is just about closing out the human history and will. God grants repentance, that's true. And he will forgive anybody in this hour except those who embrace the unforgivable sin. how he looked at good old Abraham and brought him back. How he took good old Abraham and brought him back. And remember, Abraham was not saved by his works. He was saved by grace. Well, that proves he wasn't saved by works. You know, there is a tremendous message of security here, if people can only really understand. But first of all, you've got to be in the election, and you've got to make your calling and election sure. And there's only one way, brother, sister, and Paul laid it out. You've got to believe the word of the hour. Because if you're not piling word upon word, there's something wrong somewhere. Let's face it, that's the truth. Abraham was saved by faith, which is grace. There you are, see. Well, look at it. If faith and grace are not synonymous in a sense of the word, you tell me, how in the world can you ever receive can you ever receive something that you wronged the person so severely and put yourself in a position whereby there's no recourse that you could possibly think that you could get anything from the person or get some help? You just have to go there by sheer faith that the guy would do something. And he'd have enough grace to do something for you. Because you know that you're shot, you can't present anything to the fella. Although it's funny, some people think they can present something to somebody. I run across people like that. I'm amazed at their brass. Oh, brother. I'm amazed at God's grace. And God saved Abraham because of God's grace, not because of Abraham's behavior. He saved him because of his own grace. That's God did it. Oh, how good. Abraham was saved by that grace. Let's find out what the Bible says. Romans, the fourth chapter. After that long chapter, the third chapter. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? A good old guy, Abraham. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So it tells you right here that Abraham didn't have one thing to present to God except himself on the premise of grace. All right? Let's take Israel. I got a scripture written down here. I wrote it down. And I could just refer it in my mind. We're going to read about three paragraphs right at once. If you want to put it down, this will be a good one to remember. If you want to, Deuteronomy 7:7, God made Abraham his promise, or not Abraham, pardon me, gave Israel promise. And told them, if you will not associate with idolatry, if you'll not do these things, if you'll stay away from these pagan ceremonies, if you do all these things, then I'll bring you to good land. I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. I'll lead you. I'll do these things if you do such and such, if you'll love me, if you'll keep my commandments, my statutes and ordinances. I'll do all these things if you'll just do something and keep my commandments and love me. And that doesn't sound like much grace. That sounds like a bargain. So we keep reading. Now watch. Just like a husband taking a wife and saying, if you'll be a good woman, if you'll take care of the house, if you'll be true to me, if you'll keep my clothes clean, and Brother Brandon put a big stock in that. If we have children, if you'll be mother to them, if you'll do these things, I'll work my hands till they bleed to make your living, if you'll do it. But then think, now watch this premise of grace. What if that woman turns wrong, lives lazy, won't work, won't do anything, then it takes grace to keep that family together. Now he's illustrating up here to Israel, and remember, this fits us. There's something in here for us. You see? Oh God, it's taken the grace of Jehovah to keep his family together. And that's the only way we're Jehovah's family today, is because of the grace of Jesus Christ. We'd all be gone, but it's grace, oh grace. Now that's exactly true. Because Israel did not live in the light of the Word. And the churches have never lived in the light of the Word. Now that's true. Because remember, darkness came in the first church age, which was Ephesus. You have fallen, John said, by revelation. You are a fallen woman. Paul knew it. And he knew where they fell. See, he says right in these, they'd fallen from grace by reason of the corrupted mind. Now, let's just take a look at this grace over here. In the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, and in the sixth verse, I think we're looking for the sixth verse. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil in the wine. Now they'd gotten so low, that they were making complete merchandise of God, the same as they're doing today. Oral Roberts, in hostage to God, being held by God for $4.5 million. Catholicism, bail me out. Give God money. You ever think it'd come to that place? Pat Robertson. He said, I've got the greatest confidence in Orb. He said, I hardly think that God would hold a man responsible for a certain sum of money. Along that line. Now, he very nicely gilded the lily for Oral. But the fact is, brother, since you see a spirit of Catholicism, of Babylon in the church today, you see it more and more and more. I don't care where you go in this 20th century. Read your newspapers. Pick up a magazine. Read an article on sociology. Read an article in science. Read it in politics. Read it in physics. Read it anywhere you want. You're going to see the 20th century right in this Bible here as the prophet taught it. That's why you don't have a lot of scripture. Brother Branham didn't have to get a lot of scripture. The scripture's run out. He did a lot of illustrating. Very, very little doctrine. Didn't need to. He just did the right thing to bring us to the place where we need to be. See? Study the seven church ages and see, he'll show you that. Christ has been mediator and intercessor for all seven church ages, and the blood has availed. And it's by grace or the church would be gone. If you want to listen to grace again, the end time, which is so black, the third chapter, he said in the 15th verse, I know your works. You're neither hot or cold. Your influence on me, I don't want you to make me vomit. Because you say I'm rich, increased in goods, you're a bunch of liars, and have need of nothing, you don't know, you're wretched, miserable, poor, naked, blind. I said, I'm going to give you some grace. I'm going to give you some counsel. The Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout. He came down. Where is he? Well, he can be like ladder rain. He came down, he goes up. Now he's going to come down again. Is he going to come down when he's going to raise the dead and go up to come down and get us? Find me that in the Bible and show me where the prophet said it. He came down. He does all three in descending, and Brother Branham did not say in descending three times. And who is the Lord Jesus that came down? Pillar fire. God. Elohim. The Lord himself. What Lord is that? The Lord that said to my Lord. My Lord is not himself. The Lord that said to my Lord, that Lord is himself. That's the great mister. The word is mister. Title of respect. Figure. Right. Putting all things in order. I wonder if you really understand what I'm saying. Now please don't think badly of me. But you see, I have conversations you people know nothing of. I have phone calls you know nothing of. And people stick close to me as many as 10 solid years and are not getting what I'm saying. I'm not saying to make you feel bad. I'm making you to prick your ears up. And are you understanding, brother, sister? You understand that? Where was that over any other person but that? You could maybe see in a congregation, Brother Branham, might see several lights around. That's not that. That's a little modicum. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When Christ, the life giver. Hard to understand. He said, the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. That's from John, when he's present. Our nakedness should not appear. Our adulteries, our fornications. Anoint your eye with eye salve. Not that you have it, come and get it. That you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The hour of zeal is to change your mind. Change your mind. Examine every thought of doctrine you have in the light of this word. Don't try to reconcile it to your thinking. Reconcile your thinking to this. It's you that change the mind. I that change the mind, not God that changes the mind. The Bible distinctly says in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. And he said concerning Balaam, And Balaam, his God, Balaam said, he said, is God a man? He should change his mind. Man changes his mind. Man is in the mind-changing business. Eve lost her mind. She changed her mind from God's mind to the serpent mind. And today we're finally getting back to the mind of God. This will be the only church with the true mind of God. Because she goes to the tree of life and going to take over. Brother Bannon speaks of that church. I'll refer to it here as we get along. Okay. It's grace that kept the family the way it is. And it's grace that's going to get us back. Now, but they didn't keep it. Israel did not keep it. Paragraph 93. But they never did come to the full promise, not that generation. Now, Brother Branham wonders about this generation. And it looks like all the old-timers will be dead. There'll be another group going in. Therefore, they won't be Pentecostal derivatives. There'll be those that are of the raw heathen type. Good for the raw heathen. They make the best. Because they're not cluttered up. They never had anything to get cluttered up with. Or very little. The sheep out there are all coming in. Could well be. Just think of that. A new generation. Brother Branham died 21 years ago. And those under 20 were 19 years of age. That means you're 40 now. Well, Brother Brand said Billy wouldn't be an old man before California sunk. What's an old man? All of you are youthful, you feel, I guess. You're old and you're about 70, I suppose. Billy's got about 20 years to go. Anything can happen anytime. But there's a move going on. There won't be many standing here, brother, sister. Don't think there will be. There won't be many standing here at that last day. But there'll be some. That generation. No, the ones that the promise was made to perished in the wilderness. But God fed them. God took care of them. God loved them. He moved them around too. Why? His grace did it. His grace because of his promise. The grace that went with his promise. But they never did come to the full value of the promised land. No, he's telling you there that generation never did get into the promised land and receive full value. Neither did those in the promised land ever come to where God really wanted them. They never could settle down. There were a few wonderful Christians, wonderful people, but as a nation, they didn't make it. Now, what God really wanted them to have, which was his ultimate as to their position in physical manifestation in that land, they only got part of it. They got a long way. They never got it. And you notice how the church keeps coming up, going a long way, dropping back. Dropping back. But all the time something is coming up, getting closer and closer and realer. And there's a real move today that's going to get us right into the millennium. And neither, he says, comparing that to this age, 94, and neither does this church come to its full value. Talking about the church, New Testament compared to Old Testament, coming up today. It goes all the way to Laodicea, reaches literally a complete, total blackout, and then the light of God strikes it. Now he says here, the grace of God holds us. Now watch, here's where we're getting at. But he wants to get a church that'll obey him. Now watch what it is. A people that'll take his word and say, it's the truth. This is called the obedience of faith. You follow? Okay. People to take his word and say it's the truth, regardless of your organization. He wants a people that'll not say, now watch, well, I'm just as good as you are. I'm Presbyterian, I'm Methodist, I'm Catholic. I'm as good as you are. That's not grace. That shows that something is wrong. Now, he's telling you here that this church will come to the place of full value. This church will come to the place of truth. This church will come to that place of obedience. Now let's begin to read that place of obedience that we are coming to, and it's the fourth chapter of the book of Romans that has to do with Abraham's faith. All right, we're going to read it. Beginning at verse 13. For the promise that Abraham should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So, all right, that couldn't take place till the resurrection. Right off the bat, you got a clue right there. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. I mean, you can't buy it, you can't beg it, you can't get any other way except God gives you. Because the law worketh wrath. Because to do a work, you've got to know what work you can do. And the work that's set forth, you cannot do. So you're stuck. Because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. How could there be? No penalty, there's no law. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now watch where surety comes in. The only way you and I are sure of anything is by grace. I don't care what the promise says. And I do care, but I don't care. I'm letting you know now, I don't care. In other words, it doesn't matter what promise is made. Let's get that flat. There can be a million promises. And unless it's by grace, you're still not going to get it. Because every coin has two faces, two sides. Where there's a promise, there's a curse. Where there's a curse, there's a promise. That is blessing, cursing, blessing, cursing, so on. Okay. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, that's Israel back there, but to us also, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now watch. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. He quickened Abraham and Sarah, and he said, you're a father of nations before he was, and he became. Who, when hope was gone, hoped on in faith that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now watch, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he's about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded, which he was not, until a certain time. And that time was at the manifestation of God. When God stood outside the tent of any human form and rebuked Sarah, having read her heart, and said, the promised son is on the way. Sodom and Gomorrah is going to get burned, and you're going to get changed. And that way you'll bring the son to earth. And that's exactly where we are today. The full assurance of faith was not until this hour. Now, that's why Brother Branham said that Luther and Wesley and the Pentecostals who thought they had it looked for the pillar of fire. But they didn't know that they were looking for. Abraham didn't even understand he was really in the land that God was giving him. Because he said, how shall I know? He said, you'll know when you get there. Abraham did not know the land he was looking for. Believe me, he did not. You can only know it after the fact. You must be born into the kingdom first, then you understand the things of the kingdom. Amen. You must have had all of it before you understand it. So don't try to figure anything. It's grace. And it's amazing grace if you want to know the truth. Because it doesn't only make you stand in awe, but it makes you wonder, how in the world did I get in here in the first place? How could some dodos like us get it and the rest of them fall short? But you see, they wouldn't hold the truth, but they held it down. And I'm going to tell you, people can believe this message, so-called, and hold it down. You know from this pulpit I've told you many things I shouldn't even bother telling you. But I'm a big blabbermouth, and I just blab it all out there. If it's on the tapes and the people know about it and they hear it around the world, that's fine to me. I know what goes on in America. Not that I really want to know. Not much matter anymore. I just stay home. And I like it. And I thank you for coming, you sweet people. Yes, sir. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God the glory. You mean that that's God, a real pillar of fire? And that's a real prophet? And those were angels? Ha, ha, ha. You know something? This message can stagger you in spots. It's tough. It can stagger you in spots. Creating squirrels.
Amen.
What? If God can't create squirrels, the prophet sure didn't guarantee that, because he's no creator. But if God can't create squirrels for the prophet, I don't know how he's going to get us out of the grave, that's for sure. I have trouble with those things myself at times. But you know, I can never get around what God gave me to really make me solid, and that is that microphone cord wrapped around him two times, and suddenly, there it was. And you might say, Brother Vail, all we want. You're not going to phase me, kid. I can tell you right now. Drop dead. If you all left me tonight, I'd say, well, hallelujah, you're that bunch. That's a bunch of believers. I got no part with them, they got no part with me, because I saw it, I was there, I didn't blink my eyes. See, I'm not going to get carried away. I'm going to make some big statement about it, you know, and then the devil try to trick me up on it. I don't understand. There's no way. All I know is I did not blink an eye, and I was stricken by terror. I didn't dare blink an eye. You know, if the guy's going to chop you up, you coughed, and you had hiccups, something like that. You talk about rooted in fear. I was rooted. My roots went all the way down. I didn't blink an eye. Suddenly, there it was right beside me. Well, you can believe or not believe, it doesn't matter to me. I know you do believe, but it's strange. Stagger not at the promise of God to believe. The promise of God in this hour, I send you Elijah. That's going to take care of it. You mean that's going to take care of it? Yes, that's going to take care of it.
Amen.
Well, that shows amazing grace right there. See, in the face of unbelief. Now watch. Strong faith, giving glory to God. Previously, he could not give glory to God, though you might say Abraham was a fine man, he did give glory to God. Not like he gives glory here. No way. Oh, my goodness. Look, I'll tell you how to get this picture right. Put Abraham in his day, right where we are, in our day, with everybody around us. And everybody around dear old Abraham. And he comes and he said, you know, he said, God spoke to me in ways. Oh, boy, God. Oh, boy, you can figure that one, can't you? Yeah, so put it right today. And you'll see how it is that Abraham types us and he didn't stagger. I will not stagger over that picture. And I'll not stagger over this picture. Because I believe in a vindicated prophet. Now, if somebody doesn't believe that, that's fine, but we, you know, what do we care? We're not going to worry about those things. That's their business. Let them think what they want to think. See, let them think what they want to think. See? Now listen. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now what had God promised? To get us out of here and the righteous not die with the wicked. How he does it in his own business. Well, Elijah's got to come to do it. Oh, who needs Elijah? I've gone to this 100 times. Dear Jesus, we've got you. All we need is you. Who? We don't need this Elijah stuff. Now, so we're the real faithful ones. And they got their popes and their district presbyters, and they got their priests and they got their preachers. They got everything as hogwash. They got the lie of the devil. They don't have God at all. And they say, because the Bible said Laodicea does not have God. He's outside. And don't think he's trying to get back into the church either. He's trying to get to a bride. Pull her out. Why would God want to get back into a church? Why not if the church opened her door by grace, then that's wonderful. Because Brother Branham did use the statement, God trying to get back in. You knew he wasn't going to get back in, he knew it. They kicked him out. Well, if they wanted him in, they'd have kept him in. They booed him out. See? See, now this here, he said. Now look at it. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now this righteousness is a different kind of righteousness. Because this has to do with the bringing back of the Son in human flesh and our change to immortality, which faith they could not have had previously. Oh, come on, am I right or wrong?
That's
right. There's no way they could have had it before. Because God couldn't quicken it till the moment. So the Word could not become flesh until this hour. Neither does this church come into its full value. The grace of God holds it, but he wants to get a church that will obey him. A people that will take his Word and say it's the truth, regardless of the organization. He wants a people that will not say, well, I'm just as good as you. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Methodist. I'm Catholic. I'm as good as you are. That's not grace. That shows that something is wrong. You've got to come to this place here. Now watch what we're saying here. He wants the church to come to its full value. We'll just keep reading. But a person, regardless of what he is, of who he is, that'll read God's word and see that you've got to be born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, and they'll believe that, and they'll take it by the word, not by some emotion or creed or church dogma, but as the Holy Ghost baptism is preached today, and it giving way to the baptizer himself. They'll take the word exactly what it says. See? They'll understand that the rebirth of baptism and the salvation is one and the same thing. You know what I mean? Born again and baptism and the Holy Ghost, one and the same thing. They'll know that. Without sensation, they're piling word upon word, they're truly full of the Holy Ghost. Now listen, he's saying up here that the church that won't come to full value, but he wants the church that'll obey him, take the full word, take his truth, not be back on the creeds and dogmas, understand the word of God, full of the Holy Ghost. Now watch, 96, like in baptisms and sprinkling, baptism is right. There's nobody in the Bible ever sprinkled. Note this thing in Scripture. Neither was there ever anybody baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost of the Bible. Now what's he saying? He wants the church to come to its full value. What is the full value of the church? What God pours into it. That's what its value is. He said, you don't have a plug nickel, you later sins. Come and get gold from me. The gold of what? The gold of faith which has been tried and proven. Vindicated prophet. Vindicated God. That'll listen and get its full value to come back to the tree of life and walk into immortality. You can't do it by organization, creeds, and dogmas. Now, he's telling you here in plain English, when that which is perfect is come, that in part is done away. That's 1 Corinthians 13 and 9. So that means seven church ages, seven measures. And the seventh church age gets the final measure now, which is the seventh seal, seven of them, but especially the seventh, and the seven thunders, which bring out the pure word of God, which brings restoration. Because that's what you have to understand and receive. Because he puts it in there, like baptism. Sprinkling is out. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is out. He said, never anybody in the Bible baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Ghost. They were everyone baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So there's not one, not even one speck of history for it. If anybody can show me anywhere in history, where any person ever baptized in the Bible, or 300 years after the death of the last disciple, until the Catholic Church, if anybody can show me anywhere that anybody's ever baptized or sprinkled or baptized in the Father, Son, and Ghost, until the Catholic Church, you're sole duty bound to come and tell me. It's not there, what do we do? In other words, we just go along with it. Now, God allowed all of these things to be inflicted upon the church and to maintain an error as long as they still had that life. Don't destroy the all in one. There was a little revelation, a little bit of life there. And so like under Israel in the fifth seal, but it's not that way really, but like it. They were able to come in. Now God winked at ignorance. But in this last day, when God himself vindicates himself and comes down with a message to shout, then you are to the place of full assurance and you believe this and you walk in it. So God is looking for a church that's got its full value, and we are the church of the full value because there's nothing more to pour into it. Headship is down. The full word. Christ in our midst. That's what we're looking at here. So that's amazing grace. God doesn't dump the church. He doesn't walk up. And say, you know what he does? He raises up a guy that's just as bad as we are. A prophet. Born in a drunken family. Wild as the... Combined the drunken Irishman with the drunken Indian. That's what he was, pretty well. You talk about wild. He could fight like a tiger, too. Size of a bantam. Bandy rooster, but could sure take the dogs and the pigs out of the yard. Raise a guy up like just like that. One of us. Sure, grace, amazing grace. Brother Branham put the prophets in grace. I warned you. And they were the ones with amazing grace indicated and vindicated that revealed the amazing grace to us. It's all part of it. And they cannot speak except they are partakers themselves. No man can tell us unless he's a partaker. So what we're looking at, we see here. Okay, the church coming to its full value. Praise God. Sure. In other words, the full measure of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was bought for us, the full measure of the Holy Ghost, the full measure of that word, the full manifestation which is to take us up there and over and yonder, it's right here now. Because where He is, there is everything. Redemption is closing out into more glorious stages of redemption, where you see the fully redeemed in an area where they've never been before. We've been through the church ages, paragraph 97, and saw where they had to do that. So you see, God wants somebody to obey Him. He told what the obedience up here, obedience obey. If it's not in the Scripture, then it's a man-made doctrine and not a Bible doctrine. See, so regardless of what the church is, how wrong you've been, what difference does that make? It's how right you can be now. God's grace has showed it, then walk in it, God's grace. Let's take a look at that business of this light. Never mind how late it is or what this or that. There's a scripture here in Ezekiel 33, 11 to 16 we might read. I found interesting years ago to look at this scripture. And it never has left my mind. 11th verse. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. Going to cut her short. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die if he turn from his sin, thou shalt surely die. If he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he has robbed, walk in the statutes light without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Well, what are you looking at? You're looking at the end time right here. I don't care how much good you've done. When you come up against the light, you turn it down, you're gone. And I don't care how rotten you've been. If you see the light and you say, hey, that's for me, you'll live. There you are. That's what you're looking at. Now, this is the Son of Man message. It's being preached by grace right here. He said, you this morning might have thought you're too late. He said, you're not too late. You had to think you're past repentance. He said, you're not past repentance. You had to think, how can it be done now? Well, there's grace. This is a peculiar period of a once-for-all repentance or change of mind. And there's not one that's above it, and there's not one that's below it. Remember Moses also, another prophet, another leader, that great leader. God should have killed him when he went down there to glorify himself by the smiting the rock and said, you see what I can do? In other words, you rebels, must we fetch you water from this rock? And he smote it, and the waters didn't come, and he smote it again. What did he do? He testified to the weakness of Christ. In other words, Christ was crucified in weakness. In other words, he just gave himself over. That's what he's saying here. In weakness. Because Christ was that rock. That's the headstone. Instead of speaking to it, he smote it. Now, it was smitten once. That was the cornerstone of Ephesians 2:20. Remember, God told Moses in Exodus, go out and stand before you, go out and I'll stand before you upon the rock and smite the rock. And he smote the rock and it brought forth waters. And God said, the next time, speak to the rock, it'll bring forth its water. All right. That's 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We've looked at this many times, I know, but we'll read it again. Moreover, brethren, I would not use be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. And the same did eat the spiritual meat. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So there you are. We're looking at that. Okay. He said, now, the next time, go and speak the rock, and it'll bring forth water. Or, all right here. What we're looking at then in this end time is the speaking to the rock when it appears. Now remember, this appearing is different. After his resurrection, he appeared to 500. He was taken away. That's not what we're talking about. That would come to the appearing of the literal second coming on earth in a physical form. We're talking now of this here, where Christ is up for crucifixion in Hebrews the 6th chapter. Now you'll notice, my brother and my sister, that when John heard a voice from heaven, it is absolutely set forth in the Greek that it was a conversational voice. So that the one speaking could speak to the scribe receiving the vision, John, and John could speak back. That is definitely in the category of a prophet who speaks face to face with God. Moses was one, Paul was one, William Branham one. Now, therefore, at this end time, people will crucify themselves and smite the capstone, the one himself that descended. Because remember, Christ, God himself builds his own house. He's the builder, the architect of all. Now, he's the one that is here to be crucified and condemned by the world and received by us. And this is the time it said you speak to the rock. You cannot smite the rock. Men will crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, when they do not listen to the voice that speaks back and forth the way God demands that he speak back and forth. Because God cannot speak to us as individuals. He will not speak to us as members of Christ. He can only speak to us through the ordained pattern, which is his vicar, which is the one that's the messenger for every age. And in this hour, we have had absolutely a prophet. Now, notice, he said, you speak and it'll bring forth water. What water is it going to bring forth in our hour? The water from Ezekiel's vision of the temple, flowing from the eastern gate, flowing all the way to the west. Now, what's at our west coast? The vast ocean of all, Pacific. We've had waters under Luther to the ankles. We've had them to the knees under Wesley. We've had them up to the thighs up here under Pentecost. But today, the waters will take us plumb over. See? The waters is speaking, not to Christ to smite anymore, not to argue, but to speak to him. And remember with it, there's also speaking to each other that God dearly loves. God never has to do anything twice. He never has to. Why would Christ need to be smitten twice? But the people to themselves do it because they turn away from Almighty God. Yeah. All right, we're at the place then where Moses is smitten the rock. So this is the place we're going to quit because our time has run out. Wednesday we'll start with continuing on Moses, where God intervenes with grace. We come to the place where, looking at it, we'll say, well, God's got to do something. What he does is a matter of grace because God does not destroy Moses. And we'll find out, and I'll give you a quote from a man that's on the air right today, an outstanding, world-famous Bible teacher who positively disagrees with Brother Branham. So that's interesting. Shall we just bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you at the end of this little service tonight talking about amazing grace that the prophet gave to us. And we appreciate it so much, Lord, to know that these things are in this last hour, and we just bring them all together as the prophet taught us in this last hour and see it all laid out before us, and it dovetails so beautifully. And we know, Lord, as the prophet said so truly, if we're not bride, there's got to be a bride out there somewhere. And by the grace of God, Lord, we don't want to stand in our way. Because, Lord, we know that you are on the scene and you have done these things. We know something has done them, Lord, and we know it cannot be the devil. Because the earmarks, Lord, we believe are the word. Now, Father, we could be the devil, a little tiny group. There sure wouldn't be much of a deception on this earth. Hardly a handful. Compared to the days of Noah, maybe just about right. Just very, very few. But, Lord, we do believe that this is your living word. And we are not a match for the devil, Lord. We're not a match for him at all. We have never been, we never will be. So we're so glad of your amazing grace, your love, your mercy, and your kindness. Keep directing us, Lord. Keep helping us. And keep us in your amazing grace and your love, O God, and your helpfulness as you've been doing. Until, Lord, we're just so simply in love with you because of your love shed abroad in our hearts. And one with each other, walking in this light, the blood cleansing us, that we don't want to do any will but your will, Lord. Fully committed to it. Not our way, but yours, because yours is the right way. Fill us, Lord, full of that beautiful life that we think about, Lord, as we think about you and the prophet. And let it just inundate our church until every member is a living vessel of that same beautiful life and that same fantastic aura of grace manifested in and through all of us. And, Lord, we shall give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.